Alrighty, Jonah chapter number 3. If you've been in youth group or teens, you probably knew where I was preaching from because I've been preaching out of Jonah for the past like 3 months. So why switch it up? It's good to see you. It's good to be here tonight. Thanks to Pastor Jake, obviously, for letting me preach. Last time I preached, I opened up about like a 15-minute monologue about Star Wars, and I don't want to get labeled as that, so I purposefully was not going to tell a joke to get started. But y'all did see who was running the mic tonight, right? And who wasn't running the mic tonight for testimonies? You know what I'm saying? Okay. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to bounce around a little bit. I'm excited. Whenever I preach, I start off preparing, studying. And then as the day goes on, I usually am not super nervous till like 15 minutes before. There's the voice changing. And then I get through it. I'm like, okay, I'm nervous. And then like usually right before a switch just flips, and I just want to preach. So I'm in the just want to preach stage. So I'm excited. Jonah chapter 3 Jonah's an interesting book, and I spent a lot of time on it with the teenagers trying to teach them God's will through the life of Jonah. Because honestly, when we think of Jonah, when we think of the book of Jonah, usually it's what not to do and what instead of what to do. But in Jonah chapter 3, it's kind of interesting because it's kind of like Jonah's second chance. Because if you go back in Jonah, and we'll recap Jonah a little bit, and then we'll bounce to another passage. But Jonah 1, we all know the story. I'll recap it just for the sake of recapping it. Jonah 1, Jonah's a prophet, right? He's a man of God. He's got some sort of history serving God. He gets called to go to Nineveh, right? God calls him. He says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah disregards that call, right? He disobeys God. He goes against God's word. He flees from God. Instead, he goes to Tarshish, right? He goes to Tarshish. He's on a boat. He's sailing, and God sends judgment. He sends the waves. He sends the storm. They're on the ship. They're rocking back and forth. Jonah is asleep in the ship, and he wakes up. The sailors are scared. The sailors are fearing death, and they come up with a plan. You know, we know the story. They cast lots. They realize that it's Jonah's fault. And they throw him overboard, right? They decide that in order to maybe possibly survive, in order to get through the wrath of God, we're going to throw Jonah over. And it's kind of interesting, little side note. When we hear the story of Jonah, we've all heard that before, right? But we never, I don't know, at least for me, I never realized that when they threw Jonah over, it wasn't like he was expecting the storm to stop and get a second chance. When he got thrown over, he was accepting death. Right? I mean, I hardly doubt that Jonah was like, I wonder if you throw me over, the storm will stop, God will send a fish, I'll spend 3 days in that, and then we'll get to do it again. No. Jonah was accepting death. So he's accepted death. He gets thrown off the boat. This is all in Jonah 1. God sends his judgment. And then he's in the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. And then Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer. It's 10 verses, and it's a prayer of repentance. It's Jonah coming to God from the belly of the fish, asking God for forgiveness, taking responsibility and asking God for forgiveness. And then we get to Jonah 3. And Jonah 3, it's kind of interesting because if you read it, and we're going to read the first few verses, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." I won't read the rest because we know what happens. Jonah goes to Nineveh. The city is converted. It's one of the greatest, probably the greatest mass revival. An entire city turns away from their wickedness, away from their sin, to God. In Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah 1, he goes against God. He gets sent judgment. He gets sent suffering. And obviously we learned this morning that some suffering is inevitable, but some suffering we bring upon ourselves. He goes through judgment. He gets thrown off. He spends the 3 days in the fish. Jonah 2, he repents. And then Jonah 3, God goes to him again. And if you're reading Jonah 3, you could honestly not even read Jonah 1 and 2, and it still makes sense, right? God goes to Jonah. Jonah obeys. An entire city is converted. It's almost as if God, when going to Jonah and in verse chapter 3, it's almost as if he was completely disregarding Jonah 1 and 2. It's almost as if he had completely forgiven Jonah for his rebellion, his sin, his disobedience in Jonah 1. He had forgiven him in Jonah 2. And for Jonah 3, it was almost as if 1 and 2 never existed. So I'm teaching this to the teens. I got to chapter 3, and I noticed that, and I was, wow, that's a really cool thought. Because it's the same for us, right? When we get saved, God has pushed our sin away. Matt sang a couple weeks ago, it's as far as the east is from the west. Yes. He doesn't see us as filled with sin. He sees us as filled with Jesus. Yes. He sees us as saints, not sinners, right? Amen. So as I'm teaching the teenagers, I'm teaching through this, I'm learning for myself, because honestly, my best studying, my best Bible reading I get weekly is honestly just preparing to teach, because I'm getting more in depth than I ever do. And I'm enjoying it. I'm like, man, that's really cool. So as I'm teaching the teenagers, I don't know about y'all, but as I was growing up, I was a kid who I had to learn everything myself. I was a School of Hard Knocks kid. If the stove was hot, I didn't believe mom. I had to touch it. I had to burn myself. That was just the way I lived my life. I regret it. I've got lots of scars, but that's just how I was. I had to learn. But the reason we have these Bible stories is not so we have cool Bible stories, but the reason we have them is so we can look at them and learn from the good and from the bad so that we can prevent making the same mistakes, right? If I were to do a poll in this room and say, for you, for your kids, for your loved ones, would you rather them live the life of Jonah 1 and 2 or the life of Jonah 3? I think we would all say Jonah 3, right? We would all say, I hope that I obey, and that God uses me. So we've decided that we want to be used of God. So how do we get from avoiding 1 and 2 and only getting 3? Because I want the teenagers, I want myself, I want all of us to avoid the judgment of God as much as we can. Because it's not meant for us as believers. The truth is, the only reason that Jonah disobeyed 1 and 2, and the only reason that he led an entire city to the Lord in Jonah 3, was because in Jonah 3, Jonah made a decision and a choice to follow God. And in Jonah 1, he made a choice to disobey. The truth of the matter is, it was purely Jonah's choice. It was purely his decision. There was no other, there was other pressure and whatnot, but the only reason that he went through what he went through is because he chose to go through that. And we, like I said this morning, we learned that some suffering is inevitable, but not all of it. So as I was learning through this, I was teaching, I got stuck because for some reason, I don't know if I was mistaught, I don't know if I just misunderstood, or I don't know if I just messed up growing up, but for some reason, I always thought that even after we're saved, sin and bad decisions is sometimes just inevitable. Sometimes as we're growing through life, we have the flesh, we have this war in us, and for sometimes the flesh just wins, right? Sometimes we mess up, sometimes we tell a lie, sometimes we're dishonest, sometimes we have pride. And as I grew up, for some reason, when those things would happen, I just almost started excusing them as, oh, that's just, you know, life. We all struggle, right? We do. We all struggle. And instead of embracing my sin and turning from it, instead I started to get comfortable with it because that's just how things are. You know, when I would first sin, when you first get saved, you're growing up, I don't know about you, I was a pastor's kid, I was like one of those kids that we probably found kind of annoying at times. Man, I would sin. I would go to the altar. Still sometimes. I would go to the altar. Lord, I messed up. Right, God, please forgive me. I would confess my sin. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to have pride. I don't want to do this. I would go back to my seat, and I would feel good. I would confess. I would get through. But then as the years went on, the more and more I sinned, the shame, the disgust with sin slowly crept away, and instead I started accepting sin as just part of the Christian life. But the truth is, the only reason sin is part of the Christian life is because you and because I choose it to be, not because God chose it for you. When God saved you, he saved you from sin. Not just for heaven, not just for eternity. He saved us from sin right here. And let's turn to Romans 7, where we learn this truth. In Romans 7, verse number 15, when you first read it, it seems like the opposite. And this is a text that is hard to follow along with, but just stick with me, and I'll try to do my best to explain it after. Verse number 15 says, "For that which I do," this is Paul speaking, For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Whew. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now pay attention right here. It says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So if you stop reading right there, it sounds a lot like Paul is accepting sin as part of life. But you just got to keep reading. Verse number, chapter 8 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that what it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we got saved, our victory was not just over death. Our victory was not just over hell. Our victory was over sin. We have a freedom in salvation. We talk so much about the gift of salvation, and salvation is a gift. But with salvation comes several more gifts. And one of those gifts is the ability to turn from sin. Before we got saved, when your flesh, before you know Christ, you're in bondage, right? You can't not sin. That's who you are. You're a sinner. You are a sinner. You live in sin. You're sitting in a jail cell. You've got the shackles on you, on your hands and feet. You're bound by sin. You're destined for hell. But when Jesus saved you, he saved you from that prison. Not just for heaven's sake, which was always my thought. Oh, once we get to heaven, right, I would get depressed because I don't want to sin. I don't think any of us want to sin. And I would sin and I would say, you know, I just want to be in heaven. I just want to be done with this fleshly desire. And, you know, this is just life. But it doesn't have to be. See, when we got saved, the shackles came off. When we got saved, the doors were opened. We walked free. We walked free. We turned from sin. We don't have to do that anymore. God's given us freedom from that. Yet what we do, and this is the issue, this is my issue and this is your issue for a lot of us. What we do is we've been freed from sin. Our shackles have been dropped. We walk free. We're living life. And for some reason, because we're human and we're dumb and we don't know the love of Jesus like we should, we walk away from our freedom. We walk right back in the jail. We put the shackles on our hands. We sit down in the dirt and we close the door. And we live our Christian life in bondage, covered with sin, dwelling in sin that we have no business being in and that we have freedom from. See, the shackles aren't locked. You put them on you. So if we want to embrace salvation, if we want to embrace the victorious Christian life that we talk about so much, we have to take those chains off and choose to be free, because you are free. You've been freed. You have. It's a promise of God. The Bible, when Jesus said, go and sin no more, that wasn't a commandment that he didn't think could be fulfilled. We have the ability not to sin, yet we choose, our own selves choose to be in bondage. We choose it. So why do we choose it? We all have our own reasons. We all choose to live in bondage instead of living in freedom. So how do we get out? How do we go from a place where we've been freed, we're putting ourselves back in freedom. How do we get out of this issue of choosing to continue in sin when we don't have to? We choose it even though we don't have to. We choose it. The first thing, as when we'll go through, is to take responsibility for your sin. Take responsibility. In order to have victory over sin, you have to take responsibility for it. You know, we live in a culture where it's a blame shifter's culture, and we like to point at, you know, other people and talk about that, but man, we love it too, right? We like to, it's very, very rarely our fault. If something goes wrong, this happens, it's lovely with teenagers. This is their favorite thing too. It's very rarely their fault. If somebody throws a ball in it, the other day, poor Sadie got hit in like the head with a dodgeball. I was like, dude, why do you throw that dodgeball? He's like, dude, it wasn't my fault. It just slipped. I'm like, well, you threw it at her head. So, I mean, it's clearly your fault. Like, you clearly did that. We don't want to take responsibility for our sin. But see, it is our sin. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse number 2, for the law of spirit of the life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You are free, yet you choose sin. It's never our fault. We're always the victim. We take our sin and we blame it on anything else we can. For the first thing, we blame it on our culture, right? That's just the way things are nowadays. That's our favorite phrase. That's just the way things are. Oh, well, I struggle with that. Well, that's just the way things are. You know, it's Statesville, North Carolina. We all, you know, all my buddies do it too. Oh, it's the culture. Okay, so it's okay for you to sin because your buddies do it. Oh, it's okay for you to sin because that's how it's always been. It's okay for you to live in sin. It's okay to put chains on your hand when the love of God, when Jesus sent his son and died for you, it's okay for you to choose to push that aside and cover yourself in chains because that's the way the people are around you. Really? That's weak. What are we doing? Do we know the love of God? Do we? How can we say we know the love of God when we choose to put ourselves in bondage, when we've been freed? What kind of idiocracy? That's a word. What are we doing? We blame it on our culture. That's just the way things are nowadays. That's life in 2021. That's teenage boys love that excuse. That's just, hey, I'm 15-year-old boy. You know what I'm saying? That's what we do. No, you're an idiot who's choosing sin when you've literally been saved from that sin. Oh, well, that's just, you know, teenage girls, I mean, they have a bad attitude. They're, you know what I'm saying? Well, no, she has a sin problem that she doesn't have to have. And it's not just teenagers, you're the same way. You have pride? Oh, well, you know, that's just, my favorite thing is, I love that, oh, he's just a cocky person. He's a good guy, he's just really cocky. Oh, so he's full of pride. Oh, so he thinks himself higher than others. And I'm not preaching to y'all, I'm preaching to me on that one. But I'm just saying, like, we blame it on, oh, that's just the way we are. We blame it on our upbringing, our parents, right? Oh, that's just the way dad was. I have a temper just like my dad. Oh, so you're living in sin just like your dad. You're choosing sin. You're choosing bondage just like your dad. Okay. Oh, my dad had a drinking problem. It just runs in our family. I'm Irish, you know. It's what we do. Okay. So because of a cliche, you're choosing to live in sin and be a drunkard. Okay. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, because your parents are okay with it. Oh, my parents let me do that. It was never an issue when I was growing up. Okay, so because they choose to live in sin, because they were okay with sin, you're okay with sin. You're okay with chains because someone else was. That makes sense. It doesn't make sense. We choose to live in bondage. And the third thing we blame it on, and this is what I always blamed it on, was we blame it on our sin nature. Oh, that's just the flesh. That's just, you know, Paul said there's a warring inside of him between the flesh and the spirit. There's a warring. We mess up, we sin. Oh, man, I was in the flesh that day. Oh, so you chose sin that day. Don't say you were in the flesh. You chose sin. You chose to go against God. You, just like Jonah, you chose to disobey God. I was in the flesh. That was just the flesh. No, it was you choosing the flesh. Because you don't have to choose the flesh. We've proven that. You can choose Jesus. You can choose the Spirit, yet we choose the flesh. We choose it. We're blame shifters. The first thing we have to do is we have to take responsibility. Take responsibility for our sin. Look at someone like David and Saul. I know it's referenced a lot, and I know Pastor Jake just preached on this too the last couple of Sunday nights. The difference between David and Saul, one took responsibility and one didn't. One took responsibility and one didn't. Take responsibility for your sin. Your sin is no one's fault but yours. You're old enough. You're grown. We are adults, most of us. Other ones, you're old enough. If you're in here, you're old enough to take responsibility. Take responsibility for your sin. Don't be okay with it. Don't get comfortable with it. Just because you've been doing it for so long doesn't make it okay. Just because God hasn't judged you on it yet doesn't mean he won't. Just because you've been dealing with it for so long. See, the same sins I struggle with right now, I've been struggling with for a long time because I'm choosing to stay in the struggle. I have freedom from it, but we choose it and we get comfortable with it and we forget about it. And when it's preached about, we don't even think of ourselves. We may think of someone else. We may think of someone else. Oh, man, they need to hear that. No, you need to hear that. Because your sin has been sitting in your heart so long, you've worn the chains voluntarily for so long that you no longer even realize they're on, and you've gotten so comfortable with them that you refuse to take them off. Take responsibility for your sin. Take responsibility for your choice to walk away from the freedom that God has given us in salvation. If you want to be free from sin and the bondage that we bind ourselves with, and you must take responsibility. The second thing is you must repent. Verse number 5 says, "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We must repent. When we talk about repentance, I'm not talking about confession. That's our issue. That's always my issue. When I think about repentance, I would sin, I'd go to the altar, I'd pray, whatever it was. I'd say, "Lord, I keep lying. I hit my mom today." No, I'm just kidding. Never hit my mom. I keep lying. I keep messing up. I keep sinning. I'm sorry, God. And then I'd go home, and then nothing would change. Because all I was doing was confessing. Repentance is not just confessing. It's a change in direction. In Genesis 6, when God was destroying the world with a flood, if you read Genesis 6, he repented of his current direction. He created Adam and Eve, right? This was his plan. He was going to live through them, which he still obviously did. The world was populated. It was growing. It was thousands of years into development. And God changed directions. It says he repented. He changed this path and went another path. He left the current plan that he was on and changed his plan to Noah. And he flooded the entire world. The reason that we're still stuck in our sin is because we're confessing it maybe. We know about it maybe. But we're not turning somewhere else. Once you take responsibility for your sin, you must turn from your sin onto something else. You know, in the world that we live in, as Americans especially, we get what we want. You get what you want. Now you say, "Well, that, love a Maserati." No, I'm saying, realistically, if you want something long enough, you will get it. You will. I mean, I wanted Sammy when I was 16, 17. Took several years, but I got what I wanted. I want a car. I did. I wanted a car. If I want it long enough, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save money. I'm going to get a loan, whatever I need to do, and I'm going to get that car. I want a job. I'm going to work hard at it. If I really want it, if I really want to put the time in, I'm going to get what I want. It's the same thing with you. If whatever you want, you eventually get. That's life as Americans. We're blessed beyond measures. Whatever we want, we get. So, you're still struggling with the same sin. You've been struggling with it for years. You've been struggling with it for a long time. You've gotten comfortable with it. You've taken responsibility for it, maybe. Well, you want to get over it? Do you? Because if you wanted to get over it, if you wanted victory in it, the only thing holding you back is you. Because we have freedom to walk away from it. So if you want it, if you truly want it, then you can get it. You can have victory. Do you really want it? Look at someone like the rich young ruler in the New Testament. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" Right? And Jesus says, "You know, follow the law." He says, "I've done that since birth." And he says, "Well, then sell all you have and follow me." You know what the rich young ruler does? He walks away sorrowfully. Because although he may have really liked the idea of knowing Jesus, he may have really liked the idea of following God, he didn't really want it. What he wanted was his riches. See, the reason we struggle with sin is because we really prefer, to be honest, prefer our riches. We prefer the world around us. We prefer living and dwelling in our sin. Because if we didn't prefer that, we wouldn't do that. Because we have freedom, yet we continue to dwell here in our riches. You know, it's really easy to sell all that you have and follow God when you know God. But when you don't know God, selling all that you have to follow him doesn't make much sense. Why would I give up everything to follow someone I don't know? You want to know why you're stuck in your sin? You want to know why you're struggling to make sacrifices, to serve, to give, whatever it is that you're struggling with? You want to know why you are? Maybe because you don't really want it, and maybe because you don't really know God. Because if you knew God, it makes it really easy to serve him. In fact, it makes it all you really want to do is serve him. All you really want to think about is him when you know him. It makes sin disgusting when you know him, when you're talking to him.
Yep, you're right.
How can you say you know him? What gives you the right to think you know him? Because you sit in church? Because you know the stories? Because you sing in the choir? What gives you the right to say you know someone you never talk to, you never hear from, you never surround yourself with, you never study after? What gives you the right to say that? How dare we say that? That's a form of taking the Lord's name in vain. We claim him when we don't know him. How dare we? Take responsibility, repent, turn from sin, turn to something. The last thing, and I'll wrap it up. It's almost that time. Number three is fill yourself with the Spirit. Take responsibility, repent, and fill yourself with the Spirit. Verse 5 and 6 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We must walk in the Spirit. When we walk with God, we follow after God. When we surround ourselves with, and who we surround ourselves with, what we partake in will become who we are. If you surround yourself with ungrateful people, you will become ungrateful. If you surround yourself with people, with selfish people, you will become selfish. If you surround yourself with people who are filled with the Spirit, it's a lot easier to get filled with the Spirit. If you surround yourself with the things of God, with the service of God, with the giving of God, with the sacrifice of God, it's really easy to get a hold of that Spirit. In fact, it's what we're supposed to do. It's not just easy. We have the freedom to do it. You want to walk away from your sin? You want to walk away from that thing that's been holding you down? Fill yourself with the Spirit. We are products, my dad always says this, we are products of our environment. Whatever is around us is who we will become. You go to the gym long enough, I don't care what you're doing, eventually you will get in shape. Eventually. It's been a minute, I'm working on it. Eventually, I will get in shape. We are products of our environment. If you want to love the things of God, then do the things of God. You want to be a servant of God, then serve God. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. If you want it, you would do it. And the fact that you're not doing it shows that you don't want it. It's okay to be a weak Christian. It's okay to be a baby Christian, but it's not okay to stay a weak Christian. It's okay to not know. It's not okay to stay in the unknown. We've got way too much accessibility to God to not know him like we should. If we want to truly turn from our sin, if we want to truly embrace our salvation, embrace the victory that we have in Jesus, if we want to truly walk away from the struggles that have been holding us down, many of us for years, then know him. Take responsibility for your sin, because it's your fault. It's not your sin nature's fault, because you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint. It's not your culture's fault. It's not anybody else's fault with yours. Take responsibility for it. It's you who's choosing to sin. Repent from it, turn from it, and go in a different direction. And thirdly, fill yourself with the Spirit. Take on the Spirit of God. Surround yourself with it. Dwell in it. Dwell in it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Help us to embrace our victory and our freedom in you. Help us to take responsibility, repent of our actions, and then fill ourselves with you. Lord, don't let us be comfortable in sin just because we've been doing it a long time or just because we haven't gotten judged for it yet. Lord, help us to not be comfortable with it and to turn to you. Preacher.
Standard.